If you're new with us or you've been gone for a while, we've been in a series that we're going to be wrapping up today called Pandemic. It's about suffering and evil and pain. And so for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about where it comes from and even where it's going. We talked about the question, not so much God, why did this happen, or why would God make this or allow this to happen, but rather, what's God going to do about it? What's this church going to trust him enough to do about it? We talked about worshiping God and praising him in the storm, that when a crisis occurs, we don't wait for God to reprove himself as worthy of our adoration and our respect and our trust, that we praise him in the storm. We don't hang our harps as the Israelites did under Babylonian oppression. We continue to praise God in all the different meanings of the term praise right through our pain. Last week we talked about Satan and demons and how what God wants is being thwarted. And despite our best efforts to make that sound as rational and intellectual and as cool as possible, there is a reality just beyond what we can see and touch and hear and smell. And that is God's enemy. And so our war is not with human beings. It's not, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, with flesh and blood, but it is with the rulers and the powers and the dark spiritual forces that oppose God's will. What God wants is not totally in effect. That's why Jesus told us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's not happening the way God wants it now. So God, may your will be done. What you want is not totally in effect. It's opposed. It's broken. It's being shadowed and cracked. This week we're going to talk about something else, because there's another element. There's all different reasons for suffering in the world and all kinds of things that we can and can't know, but there's one particular column of suffering and pain and evil and darkness in the world that we can know, and that's what we're responsible for. And so today I want to talk about us. And so the idea is that we're going to talk about some things and really simple, really basic kinds of ideas, and then that we would leave here beginning to change or having changed. That's the idea, that we would embrace some very basic ideas today, perhaps for the first time or the first time in a long time, and that we would leave here changed. This past Monday, I felt like God was telling me that what we're going to talk about today was what he was telling me, and I'm not one of those that says, God showed up and spoke to me face to face, but after the third time, I just laughed out loud. I was, okay, I'm going to do this, God. I promise I'll say that. And so I ran it by some of the other staff and other leaders, and we all just felt like, yes, this is where our community is. This is where this series needs to head. This is where we need to go as a community, this very basic idea. And so the idea is that we're going to talk about some things, and then we're going to open ourselves up and invite God to lovingly and sternly confront us. And I don't know what that means for each of us, but it has to mean something. And so that's what we open ourselves to today as we wrap up the series Pandemic. There's an ancient tradition for blaming the gods for things that go wrong. The gods seem to be having this big cosmic war. We're just innocent bystanders, but shrapnel keeps hitting us. We didn't do anything. The gods are hacked off, and so you can see it in a volcano or an earthquake or a drought or a famine, and then maybe the devil made me do it. Maybe I need to blame him. And that's an almost as old tradition that, I'm a good guy, and that just kind of came out of nowhere. I'm not sure where that came from. The devil made me do that. Well, as we talked about last week, there may be truth to some of the latter, that Satan has some influence, and there may be some truth that maybe God brings about things that are at least at first glance just man, that's ugly, and we can't know. But today I want to embrace the idea that much of the suffering and the pain in the world is a product of our choosing, that we did it. That yes, very much Satan will point to and highlight forbidden fruit, but I ate it. I grabbed it, took a bite of it, chewed it up, swallowed it, and passed it on to somebody I just said I loved. I did that. And I need to take responsibility for the pain and suffering that I bring into the world. And so I want you to hear, as the scriptures talk about this particular column of suffering and evil in the world, I want you to listen how the people of God talk about it. That other people who bring harm and suffering and a certain kind of hell to the world by their own actions. And these people of God, Israel, these are people trying to live God's way. And listen how they describe the influence of human beings. Psalm chapter 7, if you've got a Bible you want to turn there, we'll go through these real quick. Psalm 7 verses 14 through 16. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. That word can also be translated deception. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. Know anybody like that? Look at Psalm chapter 9. The nations, that in Hebrew is the goyim, that's everybody that's not Jewish, everybody that's not living the way of God. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord, Yahweh, is known by His justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. God is known for His justice, among other things. But you can look at the wicked and you just sit and watch. They're going to end up falling into the pits that they've dug and getting caught in traps that they have gotten used to laying. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. This is the New Living Translation, verses 1 through 8. Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is His ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have you cut off from God. Because of your sins, He's turned away and will not listen anymore. That gap that you feel between you and the God of heaven, He didn't do that. You did. God didn't move. You did. Your hands are the hands of murderers, and your fingers are filthy with sin. Your lips are full of lies, and your mouth spews corruption. No one cares about being fair and honest. The people's lawsuits are based on lies. Now, this is a very old culture. It's nothing like our modern culture. So they were barbaric then, so just bear with me as I go through this. They conceive evil deeds and then give birth to sin. They hatch deadly snakes and weave spiders' webs. Whoever falls into their webs will die. And there's danger even in getting near them. Their webs can't even be made into clothing. And nothing they do is productive. All their activity is filled with sin, with the absence of God and trusting in God's ways. And violence is their trademark. Their feet run to do evil and they rush to commit murder. They think only about sinning. Misery and destruction always follow them. They don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just and good. They have mapped out crooked roads, and no one who follows them knows a moment's peace. They don't even know what peace is anymore. They've gotten so used to living this way, they don't even know what peace is anymore. This is how their life of living in absence of God is affecting themselves, and it spills over into other people's lives. And the writer of this is putting it on the person, on the people. He's not saying, how would God allow these things to happen, or how much influence does Satan have? Look at Satan just seems to be free to go. Those things may be true, but oftentimes the scriptures speak of the holes human beings dig. When anger and selfishness and violence and corruption are our trademark, because that's the way that we live and we don't know anything about peace. Now, we can so over-spiritualize these ideas. We so need them to be spiritualized that there are people who would take all of those words and give them these fluffy, airy, ethereal kind of definitions, that what this represents is this and what this represents is this. And we so spiritualize it that we really can't even apply it anymore. But you need to know that the Bible is very, very practical. That God is being very practical. This isn't something that needs to be very complicated. This isn't something that you're being threatened with what happens later. This is a very practical earth consequences, cause and effect. This is right now. And so maybe if I simplify it this way, it'll help you. These are scissors. All right? How you feeling? Look at me go, all right? Does this help you? All right, what am I doing right now? Thank you, Captain Obvious. Freaking my mom out is what I'm doing. I'm running with scissors. Now, if I were to fall which is highly probable in flip-flops and cables, if I were to fall and this were to be planted firmly in my retina, maiming me, killing me, I don't suspect any of you would say, "How would God let that happen?" It's like Satan swooped in with his legions and took him, his pure soul. You'd say, "You dummy! You idiot! Did you hear what Doherty did? Idiot!" I would be to blame. It would be my foolishness that did that. It's a consequence. Look at the word consequence. Consequence. With sequence. You can be forgiven for all kinds of things, but consequence simply means here are the attached sequences. This is now what's going to play out. You tipped the first domino, and now the rest of them are going to fall. It's a consequence. It's a hole I dug, and it's now affected me, and then in concentric circles, my family, my friends, my community. I did it. It was my foolishness. Now, some of us have been running with scissors for so long that we forgot it's very dangerous and even lethal. Some of us have been doing it so long we forgot that, so that when a crisis, a scissor-related crisis, emerges, we forgot, oh yeah, it's dangerous. When suffering finally comes, we forget, oh yeah, it's dangerous. So what do we do in a culture where everybody's running with scissors and they normalize it? We say things like, "Oh, don't run with scissors. That's so decades ago. You don't have to, you know, I've never fallen. It doesn't hurt anybody. That's just an old tradition. That's just an old warning that we all outgrew as a society. Or maybe, you know, I learned that don't run with scissors in Sunday school, but I mean, I'm old enough now. I can manage it. It's just that's kid stuff." And then the polar opposite is religious people saying, "If you run with scissors, you will burn in hell." What? Let me ask you this. Do I need to have spiritualized consequences screamed and threatened toward me about running with scissors? Do people need to go up to me and say, "Do you know what happens to scissor sprinters after they die?" Do I need it spirit? No. No. I need alerted in a very practical way that the path I'm on is creating the potential for suffering. I'm creating hell right now. My objective this morning isn't to talk about eternal torment after we die. Great discussion for another Sunday. I want to talk about right now and the hell we create in our foolishness, in our selfishness. Never forget, a buddy of mine was sleeping around. And I mean sleeping around, and in the least judgmental way I could think of to say, I just asked him about it, and he gets a smirk on his face and he goes, "You know, I figure by the time my AIDS kicks in, they'll have cured it." We are all capable of that. We are all capable of justifying our behaviors and putting off consequences on somebody else and making it unrealistic that we'll ever have to confront consequences or answer about our behaviors. But that's easy to do. We all do that. And so my purpose this morning isn't necessarily to talk about what happens after you die, because what you need to know is the Bible doesn't threaten hell as much as many of us think it does. It really doesn't. Much more often, the Bible is immediate. The Bible is about the hell and the suffering that we create now for us and for others. The more and more that we put parts of our lives in shadows, the more and more we open doors to evil in our foolishness. We're so sure that Jesus' main goal is about helping us. Who cares? We're just passing through now. This doesn't matter, right? It's about after we die. We're so sure that Jesus is about, that his goal is about after we die. What if his main goal is to show us the hell that we create now and all the ways that we choose to live in more and more foolish and more self-centered ways, more and more distrusting ways of God? We've got a Jesus so lodged in our heads. Many of us in this room have a Jesus so lodged in our heads that we don't even recognize what he's actually inviting us out of, and what he's inviting us into, and how he's actually speaking to us. He's been so misrepresented, we've so clouded the real Jesus with our presuppositions, our perceptions, and our prejudices against, that we can't even hear the loving truth that he's inviting us into. Look at Luke chapter 13, third books in your New Testament. If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn there. If you have a Bible, you might want to write some notes. Luke chapter 13, 1 through 5. Now, there were some present at that time. There were some present at that time. At that time means for the past two chapters, Jesus has been teaching this giant crowd of people. And when it says there were some present, this most of the time in the New Testament, the Greek behind that translated were some present, most of the time it gets translated showed up. Some people came. Some people arrived. So there were some who arrived at the time Jesus is teaching these multitudes of people, and they told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. There's some Jewish men doing some temple sacrifices. Something happened. Pontius Pilate, orders his soldiers to go into the sacred space, kill these men. Their blood mixes with the animal sacrifices. It's a big headline. Everybody knows. And so they tell Jesus about it. Now, Jesus may may be a test. There are many scholars who think this is a test. Let's tell Jesus about this thing, and then let's watch his reaction. Because if we can get him angry about the Roman Empire and their oppressive ways on the Jewish people, if we can get him angry, get him to say something, then later we can use it against him as an enemy of the state. Or if he doesn't respond, we can ask ourselves, why are we following this guy? He's got no heart. He doesn't care about people. No compassion. Let's not follow him. But Jesus does something interesting like he normally does. Jesus answers them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty, more debtors than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will in the same way perish. Now, if you read this with the wrong filter, you're going to hear Jesus threatening hell. But that's not what's going on here. The soldiers have killed the Jewish men during temple services. The Tower of Siloam, a tower in Jerusalem, that's a defensive structure, has fallen on 18 people. We don't know how this has happened, but it would happen in the same vicinity. They're both headlines. And so what a lot of scholars think is that this is a military skirmish of some kind. The Romans would let the Jews basically carry out their daily activities, but it was not uncommon for the Jewish men to get really hostile and to get very frustrated with the Romans who were oppressing them. And so they would speak out and they would form these little coups, these little insurgencies of 50 men with rocks and try to go after the Roman Empire. And so when they would do it, the outcome was inevitable. These are trained, vicious killers. You're going to lose. And so this looks like some kind of military skirmish that's happened. Jesus speaks to both of them and he says, you think you're above this? You think God did this to these people, but you're good and that's why you're still alive? You think that's what it is? No. What I'm telling you is, unless you repent, you're going to die the same way. This, you too will all perish. The Greek means in the same way. You will likewise die. You will likewise be destroyed. Jesus doesn't have to threaten hell. Jesus doesn't have to threaten you're making God angry and he's going to come after you and he's stronger than you and he's going to up the ante. And it may happen a long time from now, but he's going to punish you. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus doesn't have to threaten with some afterlife torment to these men and women. He's saying that these people didn't deserve to die, but they brought this suffering on themselves because they're not living in my ways. You mess with the bull, you're going to get the horns. These are trained killers. This is not my way to go up against them. Don't involve me in your insurgency. That's not my way. If you think that you're better than them and you're going to go try to avenge them, you will in the same way perish. I don't even need to threaten you with something after you die. You're going to get you and those you love killed. Why don't you live my way? Why don't you live in my way? That way equals death. Why don't you live my way. See, Jesus doesn't have to threaten with an eventual hell. He can alert you to the very present hell that's being created. Jesus is telling them there is an alternative, but you're going to have to turn to it. There's an alternative way to live, but you're going to have to turn to it, or you're going to die the very death you're trying to avoid. See, I'm very confident that Jesus in this text isn't just talking about guerrilla warfare. He's not just talking about how silly and foolish it is to taunt Roman soldiers during your church services. It's bigger than that. He's also not talking about being literally killed. Many of us know by now that there are all kinds of ways for your soul to die before you actually are dead. This principle is much bigger. And this is Jesus' heart for us as well. And so the question for us then today is, what do you need to turn away from? Because if I spiritualize it and you go to a church or you have somebody that tries to represent God to you and they threaten you with what's going to happen after you die, that's so easy to dismiss. That's so easy to associate with the boogeyman devil that many of us have started to believe. That's so easy just to say, you know what, I'll take my chances because I can't conceive of a better way right now anyway. But Jesus' heart for you is that right now you're creating for yourself a hell. You're creating hell for those that you love. And he's asking us to repent. Now, I want to camp out on this word repent for a second, because it comes with a whole bunch of spiritual baggage. It's usually something we hear screamed. It's usually something we see painted very badly on a picket sign out in front of some clinic or government office or out in front of somebody's house. It's got all kinds of negative baggage with it. But this word repent comes from a Greek word in the New Testament, metanoia. And it seems to be as simple as this. It means to change your mind, to change your thinking. It's an invitation, a stern but loving invitation to think differently, to respond to God, to turn away from the thing that's the equivalent of setting a trap for yourself and those you love, to turn away from the hole digging, to turn away from having trademark violence in your life, to turn away from that and to think differently and to turn back to God. So there's so many of us that would love to be able to do that. There are so many of us that have this thing that we keep going back to, and it lurks in the background of our life. So many of us have, if I could just stop this, I would. But somehow it keeps bringing me back. If I could just get rid of this thing in my life, I would. If I could make it work out, I would. But I don't know how to do it, and I'm buried under it, and I don't know what to do. And it reminds me of this proverb in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. And it reads this way. I think we've got it up here. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. That used to be such a negative thing when I would read that. But you know, I see this as it's pity. Do you know why a dog eats its own vomit? I mean, there's all kinds of physiological reasons if you're a dog science person, but do you know basically why a dog eats its own vomit? Because it can't conceive of something better. It can't, in its wildest imagination, conceive of something better. And so this must be all I have. And over and over and over again, a fool repeats his folly. And so that's for so many of us, that's our story. How do I get out of this cycle? How do I get out of this sin and this suffering that I have created? How do I climb out of this pit that I have dug? And Jesus is inviting you to first change your thinking about it, because your behaviors will follow, but you're going to have to change your thinking. He's inviting us to begin thinking differently about our lives, about the way that we have chosen for ourselves, even though the consequences are dire to ourselves and to those around us. We keep returning to that vomit, and he's inviting us out of love to think differently, to rethink what the sins that we've just gotten so used to having it around, the sins that we've gotten so used to justifying and refusing to actually think through deeply. To rethink what it is maybe he's offering us into, and what he's offering as a way out, and why. To rethink the idea that you can have little secrets and it won't affect your relationships. He's inviting you to rethink that. He's inviting you to rethink the idea that you can have darkness in your life, and so that most of your energy needs to be spent on hiding that rather than letting God confront that. You're invited to rethink that. God is inviting you to rethink the idea that your junk is just your junk, your baggage. It's personal, and it's none of my business. It doesn't affect me or affect the other people in your row. He's inviting you to rethink that, to repent and to turn from that idea, because it's not true. Your junk is our junk. It is my junk. It is the junk of the person you don't know next to you, because your call is to proclaim the freedom that we only can have in Christ. And if you have this darkness and this secret in your life, then you're walking around also with this weight, this guilt, this shame. And so you can't proclaim the freedom in Christ because you don't have it. And it'll be a lie if you talk about it. Your junk is our junk, and the junk of the people in the row beside you, and the junk of the people that you're going to have dinner with tonight. Because when you have these dark secrets, and that there's really two of you, or there's three of you, or there's four of you, you can't properly represent a God who is one. It'll be a misrepresentation. Your junk is our junk. It is not your own business. You are being invited to repent of these lies and these destructive patterns on yourself and on other people, not because it could be an eventual suicide for you, but because it's very much affecting the community of which you're part, like it or not. When you run with scissors, the whole body's at risk. To repent is to rethink living in secret then. It's not just about turning from a certain behavior, but turning from a certain way of hiding that behavior. We're going to start saying it. We're going to admit it. We're going to say the word that represents our folly, that represents the sin and the darkness and the evil that we've brought. We're going to say it. That's part of it. We're going to turn from all of it, and we're going to say it. We're going to say it to the person we've hurt. We're going to admit it to the others that we've hurt others with. We're going to say it. And when somebody says it to you, when they confess to you, when they get it outside of themselves, you have to receive it. There may be consequences. It may destroy your current quality of life. It could cost you your job. It could cost you temporarily your freedom. It could cost you money. It could cost you family members. But when somebody's confessing to you, you don't make them regret trusting God and trusting in you. And when somebody confesses to you, you get ready to walk an ugly road, because now by association, you could go down with them. And so you have to use wisdom and the counsel of other people and be ready to walk through this kind of ugliness. But you have to name it, you have to say it, and you have to repent, because there's a better life. Jesus is calling us today to repent. And we can't read these texts in Luke 13 as Jesus screaming, but Jesus speaking longingly to those that he loves. Repent, or you're going to die in the same way, or you're going to bring the same kind of death to others. Now, these aren't vague ideas. And I'm not one to say, well, stats will prove my point. But I was looking at all these different stats this week, and it sure bolstered my confidence. It sure reinforced the experience that I've had as I've talked to different people and talked to other pastors and talked to some with us. It sure reinforced it. When I look at one study that estimates people lie between 30 and 38% of the time, if they're talking, 30 to 38% of what they're saying is a lie. A social issues research center said that gossip accounts for 67% of women's conversations. About a quarter to a third of married men admit to having a sexual encounter outside of their own marriage. That's how many admit it. Women, slightly less. 20 to 30% of men admit to accessing pornography at work. Those are the ones that admit it. And that's just at work. Almost a quarter of women admit that their boyfriend or their husband physically abused them at some point in the past. Just look at the numbers. Look at the people in here. Think about one quarter of the married men in here. Statistically, 20 to 30% of the men in here. 67% of women in this room. Or women, 67% of the time, if they're talking about somebody else's life. 20 million Americans aged 12 or older are currently using drugs, over 8% of our population. Over half of American teenagers try drugs by the time they finish high school. Now, there's different sources on this, but I put a couple of different things together, and roughly 4 to 6 people in this room routinely drive drunk. They don't want to, it just keeps happening. They continue to turn their vehicle into a missile. Over and over again, returning to their vomit. What about things that are harder to put a percentage sign on? How many days in a row do we have hate-fueled fantasies toward our employer or toward somebody else? Well, it doesn't really matter as long as you keep it inside. Did you forget your heart rate increases, adrenaline pumps, and that Jesus said that that's the same as murder? On a spiritual level, there's something serious about that. Maybe the product you sell requires you to lie about it to get it off the shelf. Maybe you've forgotten, wait a minute, my boss requires me to be dishonest to keep the company afloat. And I've gotten so used to running with scissors, I forgot how ugly that is. How much racism do you tolerate now? That's just the way it is. How much sexism? That's just the way it is. I mean, I would never say it in public, but yeah, with certain people, I let that stuff out. Maybe being greedy. You veil the greed with words like ambition and growth and success in your home and in your office. And you've forgotten, wait a minute, I'm treating people like rungs on a ladder. I'm killing people. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's a sexual nature for you. It's a relationship issue. Maybe it's financial. It's a fraud. It's theft. Maybe it's violence. Maybe it's substance abuse of some kind. Maybe you lie. Maybe you're greedy. There's some kind of vomit you keep returning to, and it's because you haven't let God inspire your imagination that there's a better way right now to climb out of the holes and the pits that we dig for ourselves. It's like your whole life has avoiding consequences just one layer back, and that's not freedom. And Jesus is inviting you to think differently, and he's not yelling. He's longing for you to take him up on it. The abundant life, the best life possible. That God is inviting our community to lasting change right now. He's offering a new path right now. And though for many of us, if we name this, if we repent, it's going to cost us. There will be consequences. But we'll be free. And we're going to come squinting out into the light for the first time in our life. And this isn't about another day or other people or perhaps another Sunday or another frame of mind. It's about right now, because Jesus asks us to repent and to turn and to rethink now, as he does in all communities everywhere every day. Right now is the time. You get to, in part, cancel out some pain. You get, in part, in your life to cancel out some pandemic, and that you'll not feed it or pass it on to anybody else or spread it anymore. And so for the next few moments, Stephen's going to come out here. And I want to encourage you to make this moment count. And so I don't know if you need to write down a word, if you need to whisper in the ear of the person next to you, we need to talk at lunch or at dinner. I don't know what it means for you, but this is a moment that God is providing for you right now. There are so many things we can't know or control about pain and suffering, but you know the part for which you are responsible, the holes that you have dug. And so whatever that is, maybe you need to write it down. Maybe you're feeling really bold and you feel like the only way this is going to resolve is if I stand up and write it on one of these. I mean, it's one thing to put an anonymous prayer up, and that's a good thing, but I'm going to write that. I'm going to be known. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need, I don't know what you need to do. You know what you need to do. Nothing is not the answer. What does it look like for you to think differently? I'm going to give you a few moments to consider that.
Your Once again, create me a clean heart, a clean heart, O God. Cleanse me, wash away all of my sin. I need your mercy. Once again, create a clean heart. Create a clean heart, a clean heart, O God.
For many of us, we've found ourselves in this exact spot before, where we've confronted it, but it's like we know what it is, and so we go through a season, and then we come back to it. We get so close to dealing with whatever it is, to really dive in and tackle it, and then it just kind of goes away. And I want to submit to you that for many of us, it's because that we're trying harder, and that's not the point of this message. The point of the message is Christ. And so if you've been trying this without Jesus, that you're going to pull yourself up by your moral bootstraps and get this right, I've lived this, you've lived this, as a dog returns to its vomit. And here I am again. I want to submit that many of us try this without Jesus, without His Spirit and His character and His way helping us to live the life that He intended. And so many of you, you've said, well, I've always had church in the background. I've always had Jesus back there somewhere, right? I go to church, I own a Bible, I pray here and there. I was baptized as a kid, I think. And so it's really, and all those things are great. All those things are fine. But it's really kind of this, I think I meet the minimum requirements. There's got to be some other way of me trying harder to dig myself out of this pit that I continue to dig for myself. And what I want you to consider is that maybe you don't actually follow Jesus. You're just aware of Him. And so next week, maybe this is your moment. And you'll notice up here these little sticky notes up around. Maybe you need to take the step of baptism to publicly and boldly but humbly immerse yourself in the person of Jesus and just admit, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. Can't. And so these sticky notes all up around here, just go up and to write your name and your contact information. We'll call you. And next week, after third service, we're going to go right out these doors. We're going to have this really cool big tank thing for baptisms. And there's going to be food, and there's going to be music, and it's going to be a celebration because we're going to talk and look and celebrate as a community about what it means to immerse ourselves in the person of Christ. Because this just isn't about trying harder. This is about Jesus. And so if you need to take that step, and that step it's not the final step. We see it wrong. It's not the final step. It's the first one. You're supposed to have unanswered questions. You're supposed to have doubts. You're supposed to have stuff that still gives you a headache. It's a first step, not a last. And so we're going to go out these doors, and many of you need to take this step and be baptized and be immersed and let God cancel out a certain amount of suffering in your faith in Christ. That you would no longer spread it, but that you would be part of what sets it right. If that's you, then I'm going to pray, and then you can just get up and just write your name and contact information on those and just stick it right up to the butcher paper. We'll contact you, and we will celebrate well next Sunday. Let's pray. God, thank you that it turns out when we really turn to the person of Jesus that repentance is not about being beat up, that we are being offered a way out, that we are being offered a path out from underneath the shadows that we've created, out from under the traps that we've laid, that we're not just being told that we need to try harder and that our main problem is that we don't possess willpower. God, you offer yourself in the form of your Son, Jesus, as that exact path. And there's so many of us that don't even know exactly what that means, but we sense that it's real. That it's not just a truth, but it's reality. And so, God, please help us to embrace that reality today. We've got many of us have hard days ahead of us. We have some hard conversations to have. We have maybe the courage that will be required. We need the courage that's required to get these dominoes falling and that consequences will begin to play out. But God, we will have freedom. Whatever it looks like, God, be honored by our trust in you and help us to trust Christ enough to end a certain amount of suffering that we've caused. Thank you for your forgiveness and for your love shown to us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We pray, we move, we breathe, we worship in his name. Amen. Next week we talk about him. We talk about Jesus, and we're going to have some baptisms, so I hope to see many of you there. We'll be right outside here. Like I said, there's a tank. It won't be the pond. So if that's the deciding factor, I can promise you the water is clean. See you next week.